Okay, we need to get started. Boo. Boo. All right, let's pray, should we? Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. I do thank you for just your word to us, Lord, the way that you teach us through it. So many things so often we see in the world and don't understand why something is right and why something is wrong. Father, I do thank you again just for your word to us that very directly and very clearly describes not only who you are, but your nature, your character, and through that we can understand why things are right and why things are wrong. So, Lord, we do thank you for you and just your standard. And I pray, Lord, that as we look into our topic tonight, Father, that you would just change us, Lord, that you would teach us in those areas that we need to be taught and change us more and more into your likeness, please. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to have you turn to a passage real quick. Psalm 14. And we're only going to be there for a minute. But as you're turning there, I just want to quickly give you a little reminder that something that I said in the very first class that we had. Because of the topics that we are going to be looking at, and what we're going to kind of focus on is some core doctrines. And what I'm talking about doctrine, I'm talking about a teaching. And these are teachings that Satan himself, the adversary of us, the adversary of God, promotes in this world, and he's got really two basic objectives. The first one is to promote teachings in the world that will keep people from Christ, from knowing Jesus Christ as who he is and being our Savior. And the second one is to keep believers, those of us who have already placed our faith in Christ, to keep them as useless for Christ as possible. Now, right now, we're on the side of doctrines that keep people from Christ. And in the course of things, we are going to be looking at doctrines that are readily found in a lot of cults and world religions. Okay? And because I want people to hear the truth of God's word and understand why so many of these teachings out there are wrong, because I want them to come to this without a wall before them, I want us to try as best as we can to refrain from naming religions, okay? Refrain from naming cults or world religions and that sort of thing. And again, two reasons. There may be people that join us some evenings that they've heard about this. They're just coming to check things out. And if they hear somebody badmouth or mock their religion, they might all of a sudden put up a wall and refuse to even hear the truth of God's word on it. And along those same lines, I'm learning more and more that there are quite a few people listening online to these Wednesday evening Bible studies, and I wouldn't want that to happen there either. So as best as we can, refrain from using religion names, cult names, that sort of thing, and we're just going to look at the core doctrines. Now, as we've begun here, I will tell you I've had no problem listing the things that we've looked at because they're beyond cult. They're the occult, okay? They are religions that, Satanism being one of them is the first thing that we looked at is the Satan. The religion of worshiping Satan. And some of these things I have no problem naming because it isn't a touchy area, okay? But anyway, I say all that just as a reminder, I guess. If you're in Psalm 14, I want somebody to just loudly read verse 1. Okay. And it was actually the first half of that I wanted to key in on, What do you think our subject is?
Atheism.
Okay, very good. It's a large topic that we're going to look at again tonight. And atheism is the disbelief in God, but it also includes really the disbelief in anything supernatural or supernatural beings, supernatural happenings, all right? It's really focused. Atheism is very much focused on nature. And I'll just tell you, this is one of the cleverest, is that a word, cleverest? Or should I say most clever? All right, you get the drift, all right? It's one of the most cleverest, I can't say them together though, can I? Teachings of the devil, all right? We're going to see why today, and again, over the next few weeks, we have a few more topics that are very closely linked to this. But while atheists make up only a very, very small portion of the worldwide demographic, probably less than 3%, the teachings of atheism stem, again, into a lot of different things, even, believe it or not, into the Christian church. And we'll probably touch that area a little bit more next week. Lord willing, next week we're going to look at perhaps the most widely accepted teaching that the devil has ever come up with. All right? But for this week, we're going to look at atheism. And here's the scary part. While only 3.1% of Americans claim to be atheists, and that was in the year 2014, so about 2 years ago, that number in 2014 doubled since 2007. So the number of atheists in our country, people who say they're atheists, doubled in 7 years. The survey, again, is almost 3 years old now, so we could be in the neighborhood of 5%. And that's creeping up. That gets to be a pretty substantial piece of the pie here in our country.
Quick definition between that.
We're going to get to that. Yeah, we're going to get to that. And I'll tell you, an agnostic mostly would say, I don't know. I don't know if there's a God or not. But we'll talk about them in just a minute. But let me give you, this is from some statistics from Pew Research Center. And it's not Pew as in Pew, it's Pew as in Pew, okay? And this mostly concerns the United States. Estimating the number of atheists in the United States is complicated, they say. Some adults who describe themselves as atheists also say, and that this is weird, okay, but they also say they believe in a God or a universal spirit. So they claim to be, they say, I'm atheist, but I believe in a God. And that just kind of goes to show you they don't quite know what an atheist is. All right, it's a popular term. There is a large allure, and we're going to get to that, a large allure to being or calling yourself an atheist. All right, where was I? Anyway, they call themselves atheists, but they say they believe in a God, a universal spirit. At the same time, some people who identify with a religion, whether it be Protestant or Catholic or Jewish, they say, I don't believe there's a God. So the bottom line is, while they gathered these stats, there is a lot of error involved in it because people don't understand what they're even saying. A lot of people say things because it's a popular thing to say. All right. Atheists in general are more likely to be male and younger than the overall population. 68% are men, and the median age of the atheist in the United States is 34. Atheists are also more likely to be white. 78% are Caucasian. They're a large percentage more likely to be educated About 4 in 10 atheists, 43%, have a college degree. About two-thirds of atheists, 69%, identify as Democrats, and the majority, 56%, call themselves political liberals. There are many people who fit the dictionary definition of atheists but don't call themselves atheists. So here's where these stats are really, they're really kind of messy. So the 3.1 figure could be quite a bit larger. It could be smaller. We don't know, okay? But there are many who fit the dictionary definition of atheist, but they don't call themselves that. About three times as many Americans say that they don't believe in God as they say they are atheists. So that's interesting. About half of Americans say it's not necessary to believe in God to be moral, while 45% believe God is necessary to have good values. What do you think? Do you think God is necessary to have good morals?
Yes.
Good answer. Good answer. We're going to kind of toy with that idea for a minute. Who here plays golf? Really? Like, all right, one, two, three, four. All right, a couple of you do. Okay. All right. Trying to think of who I should pick on here. I'll pick on Diane. Okay. Let's say I was going to go golfing with you, Diane. All right. And we're out on the course. And right before we begin, I tell you, okay, I just want you to know up front, this is how I'm going to play the game. First of all, I'm only going to count every other one of my strokes. Okay? I'm only going to count every other one. If I lose a ball in the lake, and it will happen, I'm not going to take a penalty stroke. And instead of chipping out of a sand trap, I'm just going to pick up my ball and I'm going to throw it toward the hole. And if my ball, now you're going to be, I want you to be playing by the regular golf rules, okay? All right, but if my ball comes within a foot of the hole, I'm counting it as in. Are you okay with that? You're not okay? Why? Says who? Who said the rule book? All right. Well, who's to say those rules are the best rules? Maybe my rules are better.
If you're cheating.
Who says I'm cheating? These are my rules. Right?
I don't want to play by your rules.
You don't? Well, I don't want to play by your rules. So who's right?
Nobody has to be right. It's an opinion. You can do as you like.
Okay. Well, then I will win, won't I? Every time we play.
Yeah, but we ain't going to play.
Do you see the problem with where I'm going? All right. The point is, when there is no standard set of rules that everyone has to abide by, there will be chaos. There will be chaos because I'm playing by a different set of rules. Bob?
Let you know there are a lot of sinners on the golf course.
Gary?
I'm playing with you by your rules.
By my rules? Okay. All right. Now, no, Gary, know that I may change them mid-game if I need to. No, they'll be to my advantage for sure. But the point is that there has to be a standard that everybody is playing by, okay? And really, as we look at this in a moral sense, okay, in the area of morals and ethics, there has to be a place that the standard comes from that is beyond you and I. It can't come from you and I, because if it does, who is to say who is right and who is wrong? And really, if I say I'm right, then I'm saying that basically I'm taking the place of God. So there has to be a set of standards that everybody is accountable, and it has to be outside of themselves. And that really, it kind of sets up what we're going to look at tonight concerning atheism and what happens when God is taken out of the picture. One atheist said, some atheists like myself choose to be good without God. Well, I say, define good, and who determines what the definition is? Because there's a tribe in the jungles of Brazil, and ethically, morally, for the benefit of the whole tribe, if they have a baby that is born with a deformity, they will bury it alive. And to them, that is the morally right thing to do. Okay? There has to be a standard that is beyond our opinion. There has to be a standard beyond what we think or what we want, and that standard is God. And I'll just tell you, if you go any other direction, you're going to end up with not only chaos, but foolishness. I want you to turn to another passage, if you will, in 1 Corinthians. My goodness, we are 20 minutes into this, and I haven't even finished my introduction. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to read you one verse here. And we'll probably be spending most of our time in 1 Corinthians, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness." And basically, when God is taken out of the picture, the foolishness of the world will reveal itself in the chaos it creates. Okay? No matter how smart it may sound, no matter how smart it may look, God's standard is going to catch it. It's going to be able to show that it can't be right. When man is the standard of good and bad, right and wrong, there is no standard. And so the standard has to be God. Let me just read you this passage. This is from 1 Corinthians 14:33. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And it's because the saints understand that there is a standard, and that standard is God. All right, so what is the doctrine of atheism? Well, here is the base doctrine. There is no God. Okay, there is no God. That is the basis of atheism. And there are roughly three kinds of people that call themselves atheists. The first kind are those who know. They know there is not a God. They're certain of it. It's not a matter of them being convinced of it. It's not a matter, typically, even of the evidence that they've been looking at. They simply believe that God is an invention of man. And they even go so far as to mock him. Comedian Jimmy Carr, I don't even know who he is, but I've got a lot of quotes here for tonight. He said, "When I was a kid, I had an imaginary friend, and I used to think that he went everywhere with me and that I could talk to him and that he could hear me and that he could grant me wishes and stuff. And then I grew up and I stopped going to church." Okay? These we're talking about people here that are convinced that God is an invention of man. Then there are those who just don't see the evidence of God. In fact, they oftentimes look at other things, other forms of evidence, and that convinces them that there isn't a God. Actress Jodie Foster said, "I can't believe in God when there is no scientific evidence for the existence of a supreme being and creator." And I'll just tell you, in the process of this study, I read probably, well, somewhere between 100 and 200 quotes from atheists. Some of them were very rude. Some of them were very clever. Some of them exposed their ignorance through what they said. But the vast majority of them said what they said because of, and this is important for you and I to know, okay, because of the acts of religions in the world, okay? Their reasoning concerning whether God existed or not was determined by the way they saw so-called religious people act. And that evidence convinced them there can't be a God. Brannon Manning, he's an author. I don't know how many of you are here are familiar with Rich Mullins, the Christian contemporary Christian musician from years back. But anyway, Richard Mullins kind of based a lot of his music on the writings of Brennan Manning. But he said this, Brennan Manning said this, he believes that the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door of the church denying him by their lifestyle. That he says is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And in that regard, we as believers, we need to understand that we sometimes can even be used to promote the teaching of atheism through our actions. We need to be aware of that. There are atheists that don't see the evidence of God. There are atheists that just know he doesn't exist. And then there are those who lack belief in God. So three kinds: those who don't know God exists, those who don't see any evidence of God, and then those who lack belief. And basically, these are those who are just undecided, and they don't care that they're undecided. They would probably be better classified as agnostics, all right? They just don't know if there is a God or not, and they just don't care that they don't know. Well, you and I know that no decision about God is a decision really against God, and the devil promotes that in the world. Well, that said, the teaching that there is no God, regardless of what kind it is of the three I've named here, it implies a whole lot more than meets the eye. You see, it's not just as simple as I don't believe in God or I don't believe that there is one. Within this teaching, there's kind of a domino effect that happens. Someone that decides I don't want to believe in God or I don't believe in God, it leads them to a lot of other implications. That's the doctrine of atheism, though. But it only begins with there is no God. That's the first domino. There is no supreme being who created man and rules over the universe. But that teaching right there then leads to there is no standard. There is no standard. You and I can decide what's moral and what's ethical. If there is no God, that means there is no set standard, no set rule book that everybody has to play with, no right and wrong, no right and wrong is just my opinion, okay? I can have morals, but they are my morals. And if you want to see chaos, just throw out the rule book and let everybody do their own thing. So no standard leads then to there is no sin. I found this right on Pinterest, so it must be true. Just a little saying, it says there's no such thing as sin. Good and evil is contingent upon where you were born and how you were nurtured. So there is no sin. It's just a matter of what society you grew up in or what you were taught. And that leads to then, there is no devil, which is really interesting. There is no God. leads to no standard, leads to no sin, and therefore there's no author of sin, no devil. I think it was the French poet Charles Baudelaire. He's credited. Did I say it wrong? Okay, you don't know either. All right, good. He's credited with this saying. You've probably heard this before. The greatest deception the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. Okay? And while I do not know a passage of Scripture that supports that directly, what it did make me think about is, why else would he masquerade as an angel of light? All right? He comes in disguise because perhaps he doesn't want you and I. He doesn't want people, the world, to know that he really does exist. Atheism leads to that. And if the devil doesn't exist, then there isn't a hell. Matthew 25:41 describes hell as a place that God created for the future judgment of the devil and his angels. It is also where unbelievers will spend eternity because they didn't trust in Christ. But no God, no standard, no sin, no devil, no hell. And this really brings us to I believe, Satan's goal in all of this, is then there's no need for a Savior. There's no need for a Savior. Jesus didn't live a sinless life. He didn't die for our sins. He didn't rise again. He is no Savior because we never needed one to begin with. And even many atheists even believe that Jesus never existed, okay? They believe that he is a myth. With that domino comes the final one, and that is there is no judgment. There's no need for judgment. There's no need for heaven. In fact, it was Madeline Murray O'Hare. She said, "There is no God. There's no heaven, there's no hell, there are no angels. When you die, you go in the ground and worms eat you." That is the common chain of thought for atheists. And that really is exactly what the chain of dominoes that I just walked you through. Famed physicist Stephen Hawking said, "I believe the simplest explanation is..." concerning the universe, he says, "I believe the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one created the universe, and no one directs our fate." He goes on, he says, "This leads me to a profound realization that there probably is no heaven." Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if someone would read to me good and loud verses 3 and 4.
"But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them."
Okay. All right. So there we find the God of this world, the devil, he has a goal. He wants to keep the gospel veiled. He wants to keep it hidden, and he will do whatever he can to keep people from hearing the gospel, learning about Jesus Christ, and having the truth shine on them. All right, well, there is no God. This leads again to no standard of morality, no sin, no devil, no hell, no need for Jesus. So here's a good question. What is the allure of atheism? What appeals to people? Jeff?
No responsibility.
All right, no responsibility, no accountability to anybody but myself. However, there are some atheists. In fact, most atheists would say, "I can be good on my own without God," okay? But that begs the question, though, who defines what good is? Sharon?
How about no consequences?
Okay, no consequences. No consequences, because there's no sin, no judgment. I can do what I want. Roger?
You can be lazy.
You can be lazy, okay, all
what
right.
What happens when you get a ticket?
What's that?
What happens when you get a ticket?
You know, rightfully, by their own philosophy, they could say, I can determine my own speed limit. Who says yours is right? Right?
You still have to pay that.
You do. You do. There are laws in the land, for sure. For sure. Ron.
It also means power over your own life. That, you know, if you can reject God, it means that I can be in control of my own destiny and future.
Okay. Okay. All right. Anything else? Is atheism popular?
Yes.
Okay. There's a lot of people that are kind of drawn to it. Jeff.
You brought up a statistic about how the majority of them have a college education, and that's because the majority of academia are atheists. That's
right.
What is in colleges, and that is what is going from generation to generation.
That's right. So the smartest people, is what you're saying, that the smartest people are atheists. I mean that's what's being portrayed, right? Yeah. Well, you know, we can go around with this relative thing till the cats come home, but it's supposed to be cows, right? Cats come home too, right? And they come home very late. Very late. All right. So that's the point. There has to be a standard. Let me read this to you. This is actually it's kind of a promotional writing for a book. Okay. Here it is. For about two decades, John Loftus was a devout evangelical Christian, an ordained minister, and an ardent apologist of Christianity. With 3 degrees in philosophy, theology, and philosophy of religion. He was skilled at using rational argumentation to defend the faith. But over the years, he has ministered to various congregations and taught at Christian colleges, or I should say, as he ministered to various congregations and taught at Christian colleges, doubts began to creep into his thinking. By the late 1990s, he experienced a full-blown crisis of faith brought on by emotional upheavals in his personal life, as well as the gathering of the weight of doubts he had long entertained. Now, before I continue this story, I want to point out from his own words that he turned from the rational argument of the truth, that this is what he said, I turn from the rational argument of the Bible, okay, defending faith. So he turned from rational argument of the truth of God's word to an emotional decision. It was an emotional experience that he had that made him start to doubt. All right, let me continue reading here. In his new book, he gives an honest appraisal of his journey from believer to atheist. Loftus carefully explains the experiences and reasoning and the reasoning process that led him to reject religious belief. In his book, he lays out the philosophical, scientific, and historical reasons that can be raised against Christian belief, from the implications of religious diversity to authority of faith versus reason and the problem of evil to the contradictions between the Bible and the scientific worldview. Loftus covers a great deal of intellectual terrain. In conclusion, he describes the implications of life without belief in God, some liberating, some sobering. So Loftus summarizes what we've just read here summarizes what I'm going to give you right now, a little bit of a list. And these are things that allure people to atheism. You named most of them, okay? Here's the first one. Atheism is equated with intelligence. Atheism is equated with intelligence. And think about it. Talk about peer pressure. I mean, if you want to be considered intelligent, if you want to be taken serious, you have to be an atheist. And basically, if you're not an atheist, if you believe in God, you're an idiot. Here's a few quotes. Ernest Hemingway said, "All thinking men are atheists." Blanket statement right there. Unknown author said, "Don't pray in my school, and I won't think in your church." That's their opinion. Okay, that's the way they see it. Edward Gibbons said, "Religion is regarded by the common people as true, by the wise as false, and by the rulers as useful." Another unknown said, "Give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. Give a man religion and he'll die praying for a fish." That is how Christianity is portrayed. And atheists are seen, atheism is equated with intelligence. Here's one that's going to come in really handy when we get to next week's topic, which, by the way, is evolution. Okay, Carl Sagan, and those of you that have been through some kind of evolution versus creation study before, I want you to think about what Carl Sagan says here, but flip it on him. Okay, here we go. He said, "You can't convince a believer of anything, for their belief is not based on evidence, it's based on a deep-seated need to believe." We're going to flip that on him next week, okay? Because I will tell you that atheism, I will tell you that evolution, the theory of evolution, is a religion, and we're going to look at some very detailed things and show you just how little evidence there really is, okay? Robert Ingersoll said, "As people become more intelligent, they care less for preachers and more for teachers." Robert Anton Wilson said, "Belief is the death of intelligence." So atheism today, in our country in particular, and I'm kind of focusing on, because that's where we live, all right, our country, atheism is equated with intelligence. And if you're not an atheist, if you believe in God, you're backwards. You're an idiot. That is peer pressure. Mark brought me this magazine a couple weeks ago, American Atheist. Okay, and we're not going to talk too much about the topic here. That might be for another. Yeah, he reads it all the time, and we argue back and forth, but. But I opened this up. I just opened it up to the first page. I just cracked it open, and the first thing I found here was this guy right here. I found this quote right down here, and it just supports what we've been looking at. Raymond D. Bradley is the most prolific atheist you've never heard of, but it was this quote that caught my eye, and it goes right in line with atheism being equated with intelligence. He says, "I came to the conclusion at a relatively young age that Christian doctrine is intellectually pernicious and morally obnoxious." Well, I can see how morals would be obnoxious to him, you know, being convicted all the time in that. But atheism, it's equated with intelligence. All right. And Jeff brought up a good point. There's a lot of peer pressure in our world to be intelligent, okay? At what age are people most influenced by peer pressure? Sandy?
You know, it starts in kindergarten. Now, when I was in kindergarten, I'm sure most people our age or even a few years younger, we prayed over crackers and milk.
Right. In school. So yeah, you're exactly right. It is those early years on, kindergarten included, but junior high school, college. What were those statistics about atheists being under 34 years old and having college degrees? All right, peer pressure. Here's another one. Atheism is equated with reality. It denies anything it can't see. It denies anything that is not tangible, and it sees the universe as purely material. Atheist Delos B. McCowan said, "The invisible and the non-existent look very much alike." Emmett F. Field said, "Atheism is more than just the knowledge that gods do not exist and that religion is either a mistake or a fraud. Atheism is an attitude, a frame of mind that looks at the world objectively, fearlessly, always trying to understand that all things as part of nature." And I like that he put the word trying in there, because that implies that there are some things that he is encountering that nature can't explain. Okay? But anyway, let's see, what else have I got here? Atheism is equated with reality, and of course, who doesn't want to live in reality? Thirdly, atheism is equated with freedom. Atheism is equated with freedom. Who doesn't want to be free? In fact, one of the main terms associated with atheists today is they are free thinkers. Free thinkers. Right in Marx magazine again. Page 42. Right in Reno, Nevada, if you want to go. Supporters of American Atheists is the Reno Freethinkers Group. That's what they call themselves, okay? So atheism is equated with freedom. Freethinkers, they're not bound by cumbersome hindrances of right and wrong, right? They believe it's a matter of opinion. But they also believe that rather than written rules, man has an intuition about what is right and wrong. Most atheists would agree that right and wrong does exist, but who determines it? One free thinker, he said, "There is no great mystery to morality. Most free thinkers employ the simple yardsticks of reason and kindness." Well, again, I want to know who determined what kindness is. Who defined it? Because, again, that tribe in Brazil, burying babies alive is done for the tribe out of kindness. It is the morally right thing to do. You see, whether an atheist wants to believe it or not, the basis that they are using, okay, to determine right and wrong, whether they want to admit it or not, it came from God. It did come from God through their conscience. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But atheism is appealing. It is alluring because it is equated with intelligence. It's equated with reality. It's equated with freedom. And like you guys said, if I can decide what is right and wrong, then I'm not accountable to anybody. There will be no judgment. All right, so what is the truth? Well, the truth is, there is no simpler explanation for the universe than God. There is no simpler explanation for the universe than God. Contrary to what physicist Stephen Hawking believes, the best explanation for the universe and our existence is God's existence. You see, no matter how far back in time one goes to prove that there is no God, one still comes to a point in time, they still come to a place where there has to be an original cause of everything, okay? There has to be an original cause that has always existed. And atheists, they don't have an answer for that in nature, but God does. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created." Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, you had formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." From eternity past to eternity future, God exists. And quite frankly, again, there is not a more complex and confusing explanation than atheism. The truth is, the wisdom of the world is foolishness. If you're still in Corinthians there, go back to 1 Corinthians for a minute. We're going to read a little bit more of that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 passage. Let me read to you verse 19 as you're turning there, and then we'll kind of take the context in a minute. It says, "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness." Again, if there is no God, then how did everything start? Where did everything come from? Now, thankfully, we plan on looking at the answer to that, Lord willing, next week, and we'll spend a bit more time with it. And we're going to see really a bit more deeply how God catches the worldly wise people in their own craftiness. But one of our purposes is actually found in this passage. And if somebody could please read that 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. 18 through 20. We want futile fools to see the truth and become truly wise. All right, that's one of the purposes that we are going through, what we're going through. Atheist, again, Carl Sagan was perhaps considered one of the wisest people of recent times. And in trying to support his belief that there is no God, he stated, "Extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence." Okay, in other words, if you're going to claim that there is a God, you'd better be ready to back it up with some very substantial evidence. Now, the truth be known, God has nothing to prove. He doesn't owe us an explanation. Okay, He doesn't owe us evidence. However, because He knows humanity, because He knows our nature, the truth is there is some very extraordinary evidence of God. And with that, turn to Romans chapter 1 now. Romans chapter 1. And if somebody would read verses 18 and 19. Okay. The first piece of extraordinary evidence for God's existence is conscience. We have, every human being, believer or not, has a conscience. And the simple fact that man, even atheists, have an inborn intuition of right and wrong, whether they know it or not, that should be evidence to them that there is a God. Okay? That is God catching the wise in their own craftiness right there. Somebody please read verse 20 of that same passage.
"For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse."
Okay, so conscience is our first extraordinary piece of evidence of God. Secondly is creation. Creation is extraordinary evidence of God. And here we plainly see that if a person, according to what's been read so far in Romans chapter 1, if a person will not suppress the truth, in other words, they won't resist it, they won't reject it, if they'll simply listen to it, okay, we see that they can just look around them and see the intricacy and design of the world, and they can know that there must be a designer behind it. In Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." Knowledge about God. The simple fact that the solar system works like a machine is evidence of a designer. I mean, we'd never look at a clock on the wall and say that happened by accident. In fact, what are clocks modeled after?
Sun.
The solar system. Exactly. Our clock, our calendar, every second, every minute, every hour, every day is based upon the rotation of the Earth. Every day, every week, every month, every year is based upon our going, our orbit or around the sun. And I can't understand how we could model something that we've built off of something else and say it wasn't built. You see where I'm going here? Okay, we have the perfect model. What we have built is modeled after what God created. Charles Darwin, and I know a lot of you have heard this quote before, said, "The sight of a feather in a peacock's tail, whenever I gaze at it, makes me sick." Makes him sick. When he sees the intricate design of a peacock's feather, it haunts his theory that it happened by accident. It makes him sick to see. If you've seen a peacock's feather, the eyeball on the end, I mean, it is incredible, incredible. And he said, in the context of his own theory of evolution and things happening by random accidents, he says, "The sight of a feather in a peacock's tail, whenever I gaze at it, it makes me sick. I can't stand to see that because I know it is in direct contradiction to my theory." The last piece of extraordinary evidence we're going to look at tonight, and we're going to go over a little bit again, is that okay?
Yeah.
Is Christ. Turn to John chapter 1. Gospel of John. I had an instructor in Bible school. He said the Gospel of John was low octane. The Epistles of John were high octane because the doctrines are deeper. Okay, anyway.
What chapter?
Gospel of John chapter 1. Verse 18. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And of course, we're talking about Jesus. And the Apostle John is saying, no one has seen God the Father at any time. However, we can see him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus' purpose in coming to earth in human flesh was to display God to man. In fact, if you go up a few verses to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came to display God to the world so that there would not be any question. You can know that God exists through seeing and reading, learning about Jesus Christ. He came to display God to the world, to all who would believe in him. How did the world respond? Well, look at verses 9 through 11. It says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, while this particular passage is specifically talking about the hard-hearted Jews, okay, that who refused their own Messiah, the doctrine of atheism is accomplishing that exact same thing throughout the world. They're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, denying the extraordinary evidence of God, the extraordinary evidence that God has provided through conscience, through creation, through Christ, and all because of a doctrine that the devil is promoting in the world. The truth is, there is a God in heaven. The truth is, God is the only standard of right and wrong. He has to be. The truth is, there is sin, there is a devil, there is a hell. The truth is, without Christ, people are doomed to it. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The truth is, the doctrine of atheism was designed by the devil to keep people from Christ. And rather than freedom, the freedom they think they have, they are captive. In John 8:44, Jesus speaks to some men who are captive to another of the devil's doctrines. And he says this to them. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And that is why atheism is gaining ground at an alarming rate. People are believing the lie because they want to believe the lie. And I've got one more passage I want you to turn to, and it's in 2 Peter. I'm going to read these verses to you. We're going to begin in verse 12, and I'm not going to read all the way through. I'll direct you to the verse I'm going to as we go through these. But I want you to listen to the words and think about this in the context of what the devil is doing in the world through atheism. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 12 says, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption." Jump down to verse 18. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh." Verse 19. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." The truth is, we can either, you and I can either be part of the solution or part of the problem. And it comes back to one of the things we talked about earlier. The way you and I live our lives, okay, if it's in a bad way, all right, could actually cause somebody to say, man, look at them, the way they live. They say one thing, they do another. That right there is evidence to me there is no God. So we need to be really careful. In the process of this study, I read literally hundreds of quotes from atheists. Some of them, again, were rude. Some of them were clever. Some of them exposed their own ignorance, but the vast majority of them said what they said because of the acts of religions in the world. Their reasoning concerning whether God existed or not was determined by the evidence they saw or didn't see in religious people. Pascal said, "Man never committed evil so fully and joyfully as when they do it for religious convictions." Yeah, that's the way the world sees religion. I understand that you and I, as believers in Christ, we're not a religion. We have a relationship through Jesus Christ to God the Father, okay? It's not about earning merit with God through our actions. However, we need to, through our actions, portray who Christ is, the love of God to the world. Unknown said, "There was once a time when all people believed in God and the church ruled. This time was called the Dark Ages." Steven Weinberg said, "With or without religion, you would have good people doing good things and evil people doing evil things. But for good people to do evil things, that takes religion." Again, that is the atheist view of you and I. And I hope that what we've looked at tonight, just learning a little bit about why the teaching exists in the world, why it is so attractive to the world, that again, you and I would be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. I pray that we would never be a bad impression upon our Lord. But we're 4 minutes over. Thoughts and questions. We can take another 5 minutes. That's fine. Gloria.
I have an acquaintance, a woman that she's in her 70s, middle 70s, and she's always on these dating services on her computer.
Okay.
And she knows I don't agree with that. So she gets on this computer last week.
It's not me.
Heaven tells me there's questions they asked you so that they will match you up with your words. Well, she said this one man come on and he asked her about her religion, and she said, "I don't have one." "Oh," he said, "good. I'm an atheist." And he said, "I'd like to invite you to the meetings that we have every Monday night."
Okay.
And she said to me, "What do you think?" I said, "I think you should run from that meeting." But I was shocked to think that there's a group that they meet, and this is what he wanted her to go to. So,
because it's a religion.
It's more than just saying, I mean, do you know how many people those dating services reach?
There's a lot of lonely
people out there.
There is, And a lot of people preying on those lonely people.
Yes, that's what I thought of. That shocked me.
Okay, and I was thinking when you were sharing that with our class on C.S. Lewis, he was saying, too, in the video, that he became an atheist because that was the popular thing at that time. Clear back then, that was the popular thing, and it was like a cool thing to do.
Right.
And it just makes me think it hasn't changed.
It hasn't changed. And again, you know, well, all right, I won't bring that up. But yes, people like to do popular things. They have absolutely no idea oftentimes what they're doing.
Exactly.
They just do it because everybody else is doing it.
That's what he said, because everybody else was doing it.
Yeah. Ron.
Yeah, as you held up that magazine, the very front big bold letters just made me, you know, you can just see the confusion within that thought process. Here's a group that promotes there is no God, and yet that headline says God is pro-abortion. Yeah. The Bible says so.
What God?
Exactly.
What God? What are you talking about? Oh, so you do believe. No, and it's interesting that... Go ahead, Ron.
Trying to use something that they don't believe in to prove something that they want to promote.
Right.
And using God's word, you know, something they fully reject from somebody they deny.
Right,
you know,
right.
The confusion.
For sure. Getting caught in their own craftiness.
Yeah.
Andrew.
Southern California, going to college, I had a biology teacher, and we
started kind of going into the whole evolution thing, and, you know, I kind of was uneasy about it, and he made the comment of, I don't remember the exact words, but it was something along the lines of, you know, before anybody kind of brings it up, you know, I don't know why, you know, people have to get into it with evolution and believing in God, because I think they can pretty much exist at the same time. You know, they're two separate things. And I almost, like, kind of fell out of my chair.
Okay.
The craziest thing I've ever heard a teacher say. They have everything to do with each other.
Right, right.
They're totally contradicting each other. So I think that's kind of...
No, they don't understand that God invented science.
Yeah.
Right.
But
Jeff.
But that's where it's come from as far as, you know, education. You know, evolution used to be kind of like a theory. Now it's getting printed, like, as fact.
I've got a few more quotes I'm going to share next week. And I'll just tell you, some of the stuff we're going to go through next week, a lot of you have already heard. But we're going to look at it from a little bit of a different perspective. I'm going to give you quite a few quotes again, but it's going to be, I'm really excited about the next 2 weeks' lessons. We're really excited. Jeff.
Well, there's really a whole movement within the Christian church today. There's some very mainline religious people, preachers and everything like that, that exactly what you said, that because the creation, we believe the earth's, you know, 6,000 to 8,000 years old, and it can't be because of what science is. And so what they say is God created and started everything off, and then evolution took over.
Right.
That's
right.
How they combined the two. And that's how they can say, see, it is billions of years old. God just started it back then and let it happen.
Right.
You can't take the Bible literally.
Yep. Anything else?
You want to blow an atheist's mind, just tell them that the earth is only 6,000 years old.
All right. Well, let's close in prayer then. Father in heaven, Lord, we are we're humbled by what we look at here. I pray it's a big task. But Lord, as I was talking even to Gary earlier, Lord, it's not really us against them. It is truly a spiritual aspect. It is the devil himself, Lord, your adversary, our adversary, that is promoting these teachings in our world to a very confused and lost and broken world. A world that is wanting answers and lies are being supplied to them. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that as we go out from here, as we go out into our communities and our jobs and we encounter people, Lord, that we would have compassion upon them, that we wouldn't look at them as they look at us, really, as being dumb or anything like that or less intelligent. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us boldness to proclaim your truth and understand that this is a spiritual battle. So, Lord, we need your empowerment in this. And, Lord, just thank you for the education that you provide, the ammunition, really, that you provide to your army here in this world through your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.